Okay, hopefully we're wired up and ready to go here. Lord bless each one of you. Trust that our gathering of God to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, more about His eternal power and Godhead, more about His abundant mercy, the riches of His grace, and that we might be molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite an exciting thought, to be molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, of all these things we mentioned, you know what the most challenging is, don't you? It's to be molded into the image of His dear Son. You know, we can learn about His eternal power and Godhead and gain that knowledge. We can learn of His abundant mercy, and we can learn about the riches of His grace. But to be molded, that takes some cutting away. That takes the death of our will. We'll never be molded into the image of our dear Lord when our will is alive and well. It requires the crucifixion of the old man. It requires a complete surrender in every area of our life, yielding ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That takes the grace of God, but that's, I believe, the desire that we have as we gather here. And you know, as we yield ourselves to that, as we become molded into the image of His dear Son, then, I tell you, at that point, we begin to learn about His eternal power and Godhead and His abundant mercy and the riches of His grace. That's when God begins to get liberty and grace to move in our behalf and in our life and to show Himself strong. So may that be our goal this evening. We certainly gather in His name, and we gather in all humility, knowing that God has chosen to dwell with the humble. There's a scripture that we were thinking about this evening. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and His Son. The scriptures say, in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you'll notice there that treasures is plural. Lots of them, all of them, many, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It just sounds like a field that's clear full of treasures, and every one of them is of immeasurable value, and there's too many to count. And Jesus taught very clearly that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. It's like hid treasure in a field, which when a man found that out, hey, he went and sold everything he had. He shut it down. He sold everything and went and bought that field because he knew the value. And he didn't buy it for the field. He bought it for the treasure. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. These treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. They've been hid. That's the act of God. But I want us to know this evening, these treasures were never hid with the intent in God's heart that man would never be able to find them. On the contrary, God wants us to find them. He does. He wants us to have them. And He will help us find them. I believe that's why the Scripture teaches us to ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. In other words, God will help us. God will lead us to find these treasures. And knock, and it shall be opened. And pray earnestly for these things. Make sacrifice to get them. And then God is faithful to do His part. I have a message this evening that I would like to share. By the grace of God, I think I would like for the title to be that the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this evening. We seek your favor. We seek your blessing, God. We ask that you would meet with us tonight as we gather in your name. Father, we desire a revelation. We desire a vision. We desire the veil to be taken away from our eyes that we might see more clearly, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Father, we pray that you would meet with us. Lead us, Father, to these treasures that are hid, that we might experience the fullness of having them in our lives, that they would be a part of our testimony, that they would be a part of the witness that we have here upon the earth. And Father, we know that we are not worthy. We tremble at our own unworthiness. But Lord, we rejoice in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the opportunity for faith to believe, Father, that through the humility, Father, of the Holy Spirit, we become worthy somehow. We marvel at this grace, and we ask that you would be with us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the violent take it by force. That little phrase from the Scriptures is a direct reference to the kingdom of God. We're interested this evening in the kingdom of God and what we do as the people of God, how we live and how we operate in this kingdom. For a more complete quotation of that passage, it's from Matthew 11, but Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I think I'd like to begin this evening by just taking a look at some of these Greek words here to get a little bit of an insight on what Jesus, this is written in red, this is the quotation of our Lord. He was teaching us something here about His kingdom that we might understand what was in His heart. First of all, the word violent. The violent take it by force. This word here is not referring to an angry man that's out of control doing damage. The word here means energetic. That's the word. High energy. A very focused man, a single eye, full of purpose of heart, pressing in, pressing hard. The picture here is, if you could just picture a man and his house is on fire, and the door is shut, and the door is locked, but his son is inside of the burning house. Now this man is not a violent man. He's not the kind of man that makes a habit of going around kicking doors down. But the house is on fire and his son is inside and he has purpose of heart and he has a single eye, and I just tell you, somehow that door is going to come down because this man is a high energy man. He's a focused man and he has purpose of heart and he's going to make it happen. That's the picture. That's who we're talking about here when it says the violent take it by force. Now I want to take a look at this word force. You know, many times when we hear the word force, we think of that being somewhat of a military term, like the Air Force. But the word here means diligent, not quitting, not about to give up. No way you're going to turn back. You keep knocking like Jesus taught us to pray. You know, importunity in prayer. Just keep coming back. And so the message that we get here is that the energetic take it by diligence. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. And so when it says that the energetic, the high energy people, the focused people, the single eye, that'll never turn back, they never quit, it's talking about how a child of God seeks after these treasures that are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about how we seek for more of God. And I'll just tell you this evening, the message that we have stands in conflict with the theology of easy believism. I mean, you know, where everything you got to do is already done and all you got to do is say yes. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Here He's teaching a pressing in to the kingdom that we might be rewarded. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I want to take a look at the first part of this verse where it says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence. You know, that violence there is the same word as the violent take it by force. It's the energetic. It's the high level of energy. It's the focused heart. But when it says the kingdom of heaven, I believe it says there, suffereth violence. You know, many times suffer means persecution. But many times suffer means to allow. When Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, allow it to be so now, or when He was talking about the children, He said, suffer the little children to come unto Me. And it doesn't just mean allow, don't just let the children come, encourage them to come, bring them. And I believe that that's what the kingdom of God encourages here. It's that high energy people who press in, who are focused with diligence to seek these treasures. The kingdom of God encourages this. This is what the Lord Jesus was teaching. It encourages us to press on to higher ground, to the things that God has to offer. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was doing when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He didn't just accept what had already been done, and then he just hung his life on it, which there is a part of the gospel that we do that very thing. But there's a pressing in. And for a more complete picture, I believe even of that passage of Scripture, if you look at the parallel verse that shows up in Luke chapter 16, it quotes it this way. It says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. That presseth there is the same word as violent. It's the same word. And so the picture that the Lord is trying to give us to understand how we should operate, how we should live in His kingdom, is that we press into the kingdom of God. That's the burden that we have this evening. That's the encouragement that we want to bring. And I was just thinking, and I don't know what you call these meetings here that you're having here for this week. And I apologize. I feel like I missed out, you know, just not being here today. But I've heard in the past, you've kind of referred to this as boot camp. And I was just thinking, I like that. It just sounds like the preparation of a soldier. It sounds like diligence. It sounds like someone's trying to press in. And we want to encourage that while we're here this week. We want to not just encourage you in that, we want to join you. That is our desire. And we do feel our weakness. Sometimes we almost are tempted to shrink back because of our weakness. But the grace of God is mighty. And it's a, when you get a taste, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, and when you realize the encouragement that God, through Jesus Christ, His teaching here, that the violent take it by force, the encouragement to press forward. We want to rise up and be faithful. So that's the encouragement that we want to bring this evening. I believe that we need a vision. Many times we know, our head knowledge knows, and a lot of spiritual talk comes out of that. But I tell you, brothers and sisters and youth here this evening that are seeking God, that are pressing in, that won't turn back, it's more than that. There's a vision of God that we need to get. You know, I always marvel. One of the visions that I like is on the road to Emmaus when those disciples were traveling with Jesus. And I just like it when they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened up to us the Scriptures and talked to us by the way? And I just long for that. I've sat there before and I've just felt the presence of God, and there's just something burning in your spirit. And it's not head knowledge that's doing it. There's something about the grace of God that is opening doors, and it's kind of unveiling that which is hidden. You know, God has chosen to make Himself invisible. That's kind of a subject in itself. But God wants to reveal. I mean, I can't quote the verse there in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 20, but it talks about, maybe I'm just going to read that real quick, Romans 1:20, it talks about the invisible things of God. I can get, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Isn't that a marvelous scripture? The invisible things of God are clearly seen. And so, you know, faith is not sight, but faith does have eyes, and God does reveal. And it's a vision, and we desire to have that very vision. And we get it. We don't get it when we just, you know, say amen. We get it when we press. That's the burden that we have this evening, is that we would press into the kingdom of God. There is higher ground. I think about the many, many, many examples of faithful people that we read about in the Scriptures who were pressing in. One of my favorite just happens to be the Syrophoenician woman. That was just such a blessing to read about her. How that woman just wouldn't really rest in a no answer. And she got several no answers from the Lord Himself. And it seems like He was just testing her faith. But she came through Basically, the Lord called her a dog, and you read that story, that woman was willing to become a dog just to get a crumb that fell from the master's table. And I'm encouraged that she got it. And what a crumb she got! I mean, I want one too! Because this woman pressed in. That's the encouragement that we want to bring this evening by the grace of God. I believe we need a vision. We need to see Jesus. We need to get a vision of God. And I just challenge us tonight, how bad do you want it? You know how bad you want something? There's a way to measure how bad you want it. It's irrefutable. There's no way to argue. How bad you want something is always measured by what you're willing to do to get it. And that's where we are this evening, before God. He wants to reveal those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's His heart. He didn't hide them so we'd never find it. They're hid because He wants to know that we're serious. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I tell you, when God reveals Himself, when you get a hold of one of those treasures, when you get a vision of God, everything changes. Your priorities change. Your motives change. Everything changes. I don't know anything that wouldn't change when you get a vision of God. You can look at the Scriptures at men who got a vision of God, and they were never the same again. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about men of God. I think about old Brother John out there on the Isle of Patmos. He was about as righteous as a man can get, was he not? I mean, he had walked with God. He had seen the miracles that Jesus did. He saw them. He was there. His life was covered by the blood. I believe that. He was sold out to God. He was sanctified. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was at the cross. I mean, he saw that thing happen. He had taken care of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen the empty tomb. He had stooped and looked. He was about as sanctified as a man can get. And I thought about Brother John. I mean, with all of that in your background, with all of that in your knowledge, with all the visions that he had seen, I mean, how could anything increase his faith? What's it going to do to take to stir his spirit? But we read very clearly that this man, one day on the Isle of Patmos, he got a vision. John heard, it says, a great voice behind him. And when he turned and looked, I'm just going to give it to you in John's own words. John said, "And when I saw him," he got a vision. When I saw him. He had seen the Lord Jesus before. He had walked with Jesus. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. But here, he saw the Lord Jesus in all of His glory. And when he saw Him, it says, "I fell at His feet as dead." You know, we read in Revelation chapter 1 there, that every eye shall see Him. They shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. But we want this vision ahead of time. We want this reverence here, in this life. And you'll notice that John, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he didn't just kind of gently ease himself down and show some reverence to the one that he loved. All the strength of his life went out of him, and he fell at his feet as dead when he got this vision. And even unbelievers, when they get this vision, it says that the whole earth shall wail because of him. And men shall ask for the rocks to fall upon them to hide them from him that sitteth upon the throne. I mean, the vision is coming someday, but we want it today, that it might increase our faith, that it might stir our heart, that it might encourage our witness, that it might break our stubborn will, so that we could get that thing out of the way and walk with God. I think that's what boot camp is that we can learn how to walk, to be a soldier, to be a good soldier. That's Paul's counsel to Timothy. So Brother John here, a righteous man, he got a vision of God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that's what we need. Who we are in Christ. Who our Lord is. But I want to tell you another vision that I think we need to get. And this is probably not only especially unbelievers, if there are any unbelievers here this evening, you need this vision. But we all need this vision, and that is who we are without Him. We need to really get a picture of why man was so lost. Why Jesus Christ had to leave the glory of heaven and come to earth. There are men in the Bible who have got that kind of a vision too. And you can read about Ezra. He was one of them. One day Ezra got a vision of the sins of the people. One day, somehow, God pulled back the veil and Ezra got a vision of how wretched the sin of man really is before a holy God. And it's interesting to read what he did. It says that he sat down and he plucked every hair off of his head. I've tried to picture that. Here's Ezra sitting there. He's got a vision of God and he doesn't know what to do with it. He pulls every hair out of his head. He plucked every hair out of his beard. And it says he ripped his mantle and tore his garment and he sat down all day. He sat down astonished until the evening sacrifice and he just spread out his hands and he just cried out to God. He said, "Oh God, I'm ashamed and blush." And I want to challenge each of us. Have we ever had a vision like that? Have you ever seen the wretchedness of man as God sees it? To where you just literally pull out your hair. You know, that's a phrase that we use when something's just beyond it's us. It's just too much. And you pulled my hair out. I tell you, that's what Ezra did when he saw the wretchedness of man. I want to challenge us. I challenge myself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that kind of vision? Has sin ever impressed you that way? You know, I don't think if you ever did that, I don't think you'd ever be the same again. I don't think Ezra was ever the same again. I don't think it's possible. It would change your motives, your priorities, and you'd not only never be the same, you wouldn't want to be the same again. We want to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire this evening is I just want to encourage us to be violent, to be high energy. I use violent there in the right way there, to press in to the kingdom of God. There are many people who are skeptical and uncommitted. I was thinking about the children of Israel when they met with Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, Elijah asked them, he said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" It's our desire this evening that, you know, this vision would come. So there's different ways that the vision comes. One is by being in the Word with a seeking heart, not just a, you know, I need to do this for 10 minutes. That won't do it. But if you're in the Word seeking and digging, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened." And you're praying and you're in the Word and you're crying out and you're pulling out your hair, so to speak, before a holy God, I mean, good things begin to happen. But how long will you halt between two opinions? And those people didn't answer him a word. I mean, they weren't talking. They were skeptical. But when the fire of God fell, and it consumed the altar and the sacrifice, and licked up the water that was in the ditch, and consumed the stones of the altar, all of a sudden those people were willing to talk. And that's what happens when you get a vision. And they were not only willing to talk, they had a very clear message. They just stood there and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And they just stood there and cried. The people that wouldn't talk, the people that were skeptical. I have this desire in my own heart that I would get a vision of God somehow. It would pull us out of our, you know, dull state of not being able to wake up. That was part of the cry that Jesus had. "We piped on you and you haven't danced. We mourned on you and you haven't wept. What's it going to take to get you out of your shell so that you can seek God in His kingdom?" That's the burden that we have this evening. We want to be faithful. The Lord is God. And I believe that cry can be right here in this very church house. We're not going to be bashful when we get a vision of God. We're not going to sit back and be a little bit ashamed if we say something right out loud, because the living God is within. And I've always loved the definition of enthusiasm. You know, enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. It comes from en and theo. And it just, theo means God and en means within. It means God within. And I tell you, when God is within, there's some pretty exciting things begin to come out. And it affects our witness and it affects our testimony. And people begin to take notice. Those people on Mount Carmel, they got the veil taken from off their eyes and they saw God. That's what a vision is. When the veil is taken away from our eyes so that we can see what's really there. It's like the servant of Elisha. There's many, many stories of this in the Bible and they kind of get exciting. They're an intrigue to me. The servant of Elisha, when they were completely surrounded by the enemy, they couldn't see anything but the enemy. They were all around them 360. And the servant of Elijah cried out and he said, servant of Elisha cried out and said, "Alas, master, what are we going to do now? The enemy's all around us." And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Whoa, the servant of Elisha says, "What do you mean?" And it's very interesting. It says right there that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes that he may see." And right there, the Lord opened the eyes of that young man and he saw, and behold, it says the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I love that story because that's what a vision does. It's when the veil is taken off of our eyes so that we can see what's really there, what was really there all the time. We just couldn't see it. But may God take the veil off of our eyes so that our eyes of faith can see. What an encouragement. Many times I find myself surrounded by enemy and all I can see is enemy. And it tends to bring on some thoughts of defeat. But may God take the veil off of our eyes and see, show us that God is here. There are more that are for us than be against us. I pray, God, open his eyes that he may see. That's one prayer I pray, that God would pray for me in tough situations. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Increase our faith. These are not things that easy believism ever experiences. These are things that people who press into the kingdom get a hold of. You can say, "But Brother Dale, you know, the fire of God doesn't fall anymore. Visions, fire of God, miracles, that's Old Testament, that's Bible times." And I just want to tell you this evening, I've chosen not to believe that. And if that's the way it is, my heart says amen. Praise the Lord. But I would challenge us this evening. If you believe that's the way it is, that doesn't happen anymore, how did you figure that out? Is that something that you've heard all your life, therefore that's just kind of the way it is and that's what you're accepting? Or is that the conclusion you've drawn from Christianity here in America? Those are some conclusions that you would come to. But I want you to show me in the Scriptures that that's how God wants it to be. I want to challenge you from James chapter 5. Doesn't it say there that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Don't you think that Scripture's for us? That's New Testament doctrine. That's where we live. But what example does he give to prove it? He said Elijah was a man of like passions just like we are. And I tell you tonight, Elijah's God still lives today. Oh, blessed be his name. And when his children to him pray, he answers still the same. And for 3 years or more, we're told they never had a shower. But God in heaven answered him. Elijah's prayer of power. And the same God answers prayers today, doesn't he? We need to believe that. I need to believe that. I'm speaking out of my weakness this evening, but I tell you, we need to believe that. Our God is a prayer-answering God. That's not something I'm going to stand here and try and convince you of. That's God's claim. He claims that he's a prayer-answering God. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's a prayer-answering God. Let's press in to the kingdom. Sometimes we're too much like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. You know, the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, they told Moses, you know what they told Moses? They said, tell God not to talk to us anymore. They couldn't handle it. Moses, you talk to God and you tell us what He said, but don't let God talk to us anymore. It's too scary. They said, lest we die. Give the vision to somebody else. Can you imagine? But not me. That's the prayer that we desire, that God would give it to us. In other words, we don't want to hear from God. We can't handle it. But is the problem today that God is not willing to reveal Himself and to speak? Or is the problem that we're afraid of Him? How bad do we want it? I want us to open our Bibles this evening. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read just a few scriptures here. This is such a beautiful passage of scripture. I want to look in verse 16. Paul talks about making mention of you in my prayers. This is the prayer that we have for this evening. And this is the Apostle Paul, I believe, praying for us. This is the burden that he had. I appreciated the comments here at the opening of the meeting here. The Apostle Paul is an inspiration, but one prayer he had for God's people was right here, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. I'm going to stop reading right there. Look at that. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. God has something He wants to give unto us. For those who press into the kingdom, look here, there is something for us that God wants to give us. That's the prayer on the part of the Apostle Paul. And what is it that God wants to give us? It's that He would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's a vision. Brothers and sisters, that's when the veil comes off and you see more clearly who Christ is. That's the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Look at this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We're talking about a vision here, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. I love that word there, to usward. Isn't that a good word? I was so good I had to look that one up in the Greek. What does that mean? I know it means us. I know it means it's coming our way, but what does that mean? And it just kind of basically means us, but it means especially you. It's like when you've won, you know, the lottery, so to speak, and your name is called, it really is you. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward. It really is us. It really is the people of God. God really does move today on behalf of His people. Elijah's God still lives today. It's the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, even according to the working of His mighty power. Isn't that beautiful? What that says is that His mighty power works. Prayer works. That's the encouragement that I believe that Paul was praying that we would all have. And you can combine this little passage of Scripture here with other passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says that speaks of the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the grace that comes when this revelation comes. Why does grace come when the revelation comes? I tell you, it's because when you get a revelation of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is, it rearranges all your priorities. It changes everything. And the grace begins to come down. And it's done in humility. That's what Paul said. He'd been preaching in all humility of mind, he said. Because God has chosen the humble. That's the choice that God made. But at the revelation of Jesus Christ, look at the grace that comes down. God resists the proud. You know, until this revelation comes, there's pride. There's a seeking after the things of this life. Can you imagine? This life where the things pass away. It's all going to melt with fervent heat. But to those who seek after God, who press in to the kingdom, God reveals Himself. Just want to encourage us. You know, many times we just need this encouragement. I do, to press in. How bad do we want the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him? How bad do we want the exceeding greatness of His power to be to usward? The working of His mighty power in our life. We need that. I would like to challenge us with a scripture here. I want to turn there. But I've thought about this scripture many times. In Corinthians it says that the kingdom of God, and that's what we're interested in tonight, how the people of God operate in His kingdom. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Well, isn't that a convicting little phrase? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the apostle said, I will know the power of them that speak. I'm going to find out what's behind those words. That's what God is interested in. God looks behind the words. And we just come out of a week of Bible school over there in Harmony, and there was one speaker, and he gave me a thought, just really blessed me. He gave us some of the statistics about what it takes to make a cannon work and to shoot a cannonball straight. He said, if you look at the details of how a cannon is built, the cannon is always, must be, 50 times bigger and heavier than the cannonball for it to shoot straight. Now, there's nothing more dangerous than a cannonball that's shot and who knows where it's going to go. But the question that came out of that, he likened that cannonball to the words that come out of our mouth. And the cannon to our life. You know, that our life needs to be so rooted and grounded so that the things that we speak have tremendous power and tremendous accuracy behind them. Many times, many people, we've heard it. And I think it's a grief to our Father in heaven when people speak so spiritual and they sound so spiritual and their life doesn't back it up. The cannonball is bigger than the cannon. And it's a convicting little meditation. Is my life rooted and grounded 50 times bigger than the things that I say? That's when God, that's the way it was when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. My, when He spoke, when God spoke in the creation, God was so much bigger than His words. We marvel at what happened when God spoke words. But I tell you, it's because He Himself was so much bigger. I want to challenge us. That's the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be rooted and grounded so that the things we say would have the power of heaven behind them. May our life be faithful. I want to say again that there's a way to measure how bad we want something. And it's by what we're willing to do to get it. You can't just say. You can't just use words and say, well, I want a vision. But what are you doing to get it? How much sacrifice is behind those words? You know, when it's 50 times bigger than the words, I'm just going to say God begins to move. You see, if we want it bad enough, there are things that we can do to get it. Things that are sacrificial things. The promises of God are very real, and they are there for us. And God means what He says when He says He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. I've meditated on that scripture, and I've just thought, I don't really know that my life is filled with all the fullness of God. I want it to be, but I don't want it to be just words. But what are we doing? Well, what is the rooting and the grounding in our faith that makes it so? And so I'm challenging myself with all of us this evening. I believe there's more available for the people of God than we are experiencing. There are prayers we have not prayed that God would love to answer. There are prayers that we've quit praying because we didn't want it bad enough. Many times we're, as it were, resting on the sofa. We're too comfortable in this life to rise up in the spirit of revelation, to grow in the knowledge of Him. And may God wake us up. May God call us to faith to do something about it. I believe God tonight when it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the with His exceeding greatness and power on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect before Him. Do you think He said that just to be sounding good? He said it because He means it. It's a promise. I know it is. May God bring us to that place. There is something that we can do. Brothers and sisters, we can pray earnestly. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. It's not something that doesn't make any difference. Many times, many prayers don't make a whole lot of difference. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man who's rooted and grounded, a man whose life backs up his words, a man who's pressing into the kingdom, those prayers avail much. It means that something changes when you pray. It means something happened in heaven, and heaven is going to bat. As the saying we use sometimes, for us, on our behalf. I think about Mark 11. You know, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the disciples just marveled. I mean, there's His words again. There's that life backing it up. And the disciples look at that, and they're just intrigued. Lord, the fig tree that You cursed is withered away. And what did Jesus say? Have faith in God. Basically what He said is, you can do it too. I get convicted when I look at those things. That's what it says. And I'm not sure. And I have a testimony of answered prayer. And I rejoice. But I'm not sure I have it to that level. To meet the promise of God. That's the burden that we have, is to challenge us this evening in that. I'm going to turn here to a couple more scriptures. I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. A couple of verses here that I want to look at. You know, and this is almost too practical. This kind of turns some people off. But one thing that you can do, you can obey the commandments. Many people want answered prayer. They want the testimony of answered prayer. They want the witness. They want the power of God in their life. But they're just kind of neither here nor there with the commandments of God. And I tell you, it doesn't work that way. Look here in verse 21. Jesus, again written in red, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. That's a beautiful promise of God. But there's a condition there. It's he that keeps the commandments of God. Are we visiting the fatherless and the widows? Are we paying attention to our place before God? Youth, do you honor your father and mother? Have you gone home and just said, God, I'm going to do what Jesus did? He went home and He was subject unto them. You know, are we separate from this world? Do we have no fellowship with the works of this darkness? Have we taken a stand that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Can we rise up and take a stand on these things and be faithful in a practical way? God takes note. These are things that we can do. I believe if you back up just a little bit here in chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, and this is God's claim on prayer. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, let's pray. Let's have a testimony of answered prayer. But I can read real clear here what God's purpose in, is it? It's that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's not so that we can be glorified. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. I look at these scriptures sometimes and I just say, you know, there's something here that's keeping the power of heaven back from the people of God. Maybe we want the glory for ourselves, but here it is again in verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. We can keep His commandments. And you know, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage us. When we have a commandment from God, we don't have to understand why before we obey. Could we get that in our mind and in our heart? You know, Jesus, I think it even teaches in Proverbs, with all thy getting, get understanding. But you're not going to get understanding unless you go ahead and obey. And there's examples in the Scriptures why obedience comes first. And one of my favorite is washing feet. You know, Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet, and he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus made it very clear, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So we're looking at a very serious thing here. But Jesus told Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now. Peter, you don't understand this thing. But this thing is so big, if you don't obey, you don't even have any part with me. Look at the importance of Peter obeying before he understands. What I do thou knowest not now, but look at the promise that goes with that. If you obey before you understand, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There's understanding that comes. And I just want to encourage us, this is one thing that we can do. Let's obey the commandments by faith. God is faithful. We not only can pray, we can pray and fast, can't we? You know, we can pray pretty comfortable, can't we? You can pray on a soft carpet. We can pray on a full stomach. We can pray in an air-conditioned room. But when we fast, we begin to make a sacrifice. And that's pressing in. Pressing in is when you show God in the form of sacrifice what you're willing to do to get it. That's a big thing with God. When we fast, we begin to make a sacrifice. And when you make a sacrifice, we begin to make an expression to God how bad we really want this thing. And the longer that we fast, the greater the sacrifice. And the more clear the expression to God of how bad we want this thing. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but it's kind of hard to fast. And the reason that it's hard to fast is because your body wants to eat. It's hungry. And when your desire for food is greater than your desire for what you're fasting for, you're not going to fast very long. That's why I say how bad you want something is measured by what you're willing to do to get it. But I want to assure you of this. When the burden gets great enough and you want it bad enough, you can deal with hunger. Have you ever noticed that? You know, for someone, everything's going good, everything's nice, and I think I'll fast here, and then some distractions come, and it's just pretty easy to just put that thing off. But I tell you, if your life is on the line, and the life of your child is on the line, and some distractions come, it doesn't faze you. Because your burden is greater than your desire to eat. So if it's hard for you to fast, we need to be honest and say that maybe our burden isn't heavy enough. You know, I think about Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And do you know why the Scriptures teach us that Jesus went into the wilderness? It says right there, He went into the wilderness because He knew He was going to be tempted of the devil. And Jesus was so earnest that He would come through on this temptation. He wanted to be faithful in this temptation more than He wanted to eat. His body wanted to eat just as much as yours and mine. But He wanted victory over this temptation. The Spirit of God led Him there. And when Jesus knew that temptation was coming, He wanted it so bad, He didn't want to fall down here. He knew this was coming. And He wanted to be faithful. And so what did He do? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I just want to tell us, I want to tell myself this evening, that when the thing we want is 40 days and 40 nights bigger than our desire for food, we're going to be able to fast. And so I challenge us tonight, are we pressing in? Have we shown God? Have we made an expression to Him? Have we taken command over our body? That's what Paul said, I bring my body under. That's what he said. No body. I know the refrigerator's there, but you're not going to eat right now because my spirit is crying out to God. And I'm going to make an expression to God that I'm not going to eat as I pray. Some people say that Jesus could fast for 40 days and 40 nights because He was the Son of God. He had a special grace there that we don't have. We're not the Son of God, and I would challenge us, aren't you? Why aren't we the Son of God? We are the sons of God. I want to challenge us. Jesus fasting for 40 days had nothing to do with Him being less hungry that made Him able to fast. It had everything to do with how bad He wanted to be faithful in temptation. How great is our desire to be faithful. There are things that we can do. There are other things that we can do. We can intercede to God on behalf of someone else. We can weep with those that weep. We can hear their heart. We can share their burden. We can stand in the gap for them when their strength is low. And when we do that, I tell you, it does. It gets God's attention. God loves an intercessor. That moves the heart of God. And when you stand in the gap for someone else, when you cry out for their pain, when you fast on their behalf, this is a sacrifice that comes up before God. I always love that picture of Cornelius. I think it says there he gave alms and his prayers for the people, and they went up before the throne of God as a, what was it, as a monument? It was something there, a memorial. Thank you, brother. It was a memorial before the God of heaven. Can you imagine? I want one there. But I tell you, you'll never get one there until you're willing to make an expression to the God of heaven how bad you want this thing. That I'm pressing in here, God. When Jesus pled for others, when Jesus came to earth and pled for us, you know what the Bible says that God did for Him? It says He poured out His Spirit without measure upon Him. Even more than the ones He was praying for. You just can't bring the grace of God into someone else's life and not have it come into your very own. I've heard it said you can't row someone across the river without going there yourself. There's a special blessing that comes before God when we intercede for others. And we can rejoice in that. That's something that we can do. We can forgive others, can't we? Completely. So many prayers are hindered because of this very thing. Many times there's just kind of a spiritual fog that sets in when we can't forgive our brother, our sister, our child, or our father, that takes away the vision of God. You'll never see God more clearly through unforgiveness. You just can't see Him through all that bitterness. But when you let it all go and forgive completely, you just open the door for God to move. So many prayers are hindered because of this very thing. And there's another thing, and this isn't real popular in the world we live in. It's not real popular anywhere. You can suffer wrongfully. You know, when suffering and pain comes your way, we can count it all joy if we just get a vision of the opportunity that's here before us. We can suffer wrongfully. That's the very thing. That's the subject at hand. That's the context when the Scripture tells us that Christ has given us an example that we should follow in His steps. He suffered wrongfully. And He took it. He didn't have revenge. He didn't have revengeful thoughts. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. That's a high calling. That's an expression to God. Brothers and sisters, when God begins to move in our behalf. And so when we begin to do these things, you see what's happening here, brothers and sisters? You're just getting more and more like Jesus all the time. This is just the cutting away of the flesh. This is the crucifixion of the old man. When you pray, when you fast, when you keep the commandments, when you intercede for others, when you forgive, when you suffer wrongfully, you're just getting more and more like Jesus all the time. That's an expression to a God, and that's what we want. By looking to Jesus, the song says, by looking to Jesus like Him, thou shalt be. How bad do we want that? How hard are we pressing in? I think about a couple other examples here, and then we're going to bring this to a close. But Jacob. You know, Jacob, interesting little story there about Jacob. When he wanted a blessing from the angel of God. Some people think that was the Lord Himself, but I'm just going to say the angel of God that Jacob was wrestling with. He wanted a blessing from Him so bad, he wasn't even going to let go. He wrestled all night long. And that's the encouragement that we're bringing this evening, I trust. Have we ever done that? Wrestled all night long. You know, finally the angel got tired and tried to get away. He said to Jacob, let me go. The angel said that to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except thou bless me. And I want to challenge us, have you ever wrestled with God that way? Have you ever wrestled in God that way in prayer? All night long. Wouldn't let go. But because of that, what did the angel say? He said an amazing thing to Jacob. The angel said to Jacob, as a prince, thou hast power with God and man and hast prevailed. That's an amazing statement. Think of it. Have you wrestled with God that way? Can that be part of our testimony? That thou hast power with God and man and hast prevailed. And that's not saying there that you prevailed over God. It doesn't mean you wrestled with God and you won. It just means your prayer got through. You got an answer to prayer. God moved in your behalf. You got through. I tell you, brothers, sisters, youth, where is our diligence level this evening? How are we pressing in? Can we wrestle with God? I think of other examples, even some of our own sanctified desires. And some of this might sound selfish, but that's the mighty power of God in our lives, isn't it? When we cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for us. That's the mighty power of God to usward who believe. I think about Hannah. How bad did Hannah want a baby? Think about it. And you can say that's kind of selfish, but I just want to show you what happens when you come before God and cast all your care. That's what Hannah did upon Him because He cared for her. She wanted it so bad, she was in bitterness of soul. That's the phrase that the Bible uses, bitterness of soul. She couldn't stand it. That she just had to get through. And when bitterness of soul, it just doesn't just go away. It comes before God and it just builds a memorial before the God of heaven and it just stays there. It doesn't leave. And it groans and it pleads with God. The priest thought she was drunk. Think of it. That earnest. But God heard her cry. And you know what David called Hannah in the Psalms, in Psalm 113? He called Hannah a joyful mother of children. Her prayer got through. God moved in her behalf. We want those personal prayers, those sanctified prayers. We all have them. We all have needs in our life. We all have petitions that we bring before God. But may God move in our behalf. May they be sanctified. We're not trying to teach a gospel here where you can just pray for whatever you want to. But we are commanded to cast all your care upon Him because He careth for you. And when we've been molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prayers become sanctified. We don't just pray for that we might consume it upon our lust. God doesn't answer that way. And we mentioned the Syrophoenician woman. What a beautiful picture. She wrestled with God, did she not? And she prevailed. That's part of her testimony. Her daughter was healed. And I know that sometimes the answer is no. We leave the door open for that in all reverence before a holy God. We know that God knows best. We don't get bitter if it doesn't happen. We praise God. I mean, we know how bad Moses wanted to enter the promised land. Can you imagine after everything he went through, how much that man must have wanted to enter the promised land? But God said, speak to me no more of this matter. Hey, we can take that. Because we've been molded into the image of Christ. And the image of Christ says, not my will, but thine be done. we completely submit our will to the Father. Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh removed. Bad, right? And God said no. Three times, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus himself cried out to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we never want to get away from that. But many times we think a no answer, the answer is no, when really it's just a lack of diligence on our part. You know, Paul, he came back three times for that thorn. And when he got a clear answer, hey, he took it. And what did he do? Did he get bitter? No, he said, I'm going to glory in this thorn. God's going to give me grace. It's a marvelous thing what the child of God can do when that will is out of the way. It doesn't turn bitter. It turns into praise and to glory to our God. Many times we quit praying and God hasn't given the final answer yet. And I just challenge us this evening, come on! Let's pray. Let's wrestle with God. I think about Ruth. How hard did Ruth press in to the kingdom? I think about that. I mean, this heathen, that's against her. This heathen, Moabite, that's against her. Gentile, that's against her. Outcast woman, that's what she was. But she didn't let go. She clave to Naomi, to God really. That's what she said. Thy God shall be my God. She was hanging on to God. And she was willing to change churches. She wasn't going to let go. This heathen Moabite Gentile woman in a place of honor in the seed of Abraham. I challenge you this evening, how many women in Israel would have loved to have had that place and that honor? But I tell you, they didn't want it as bad as she did. They weren't pressing in like she was. Where are we? Where's our diligence level? Looks like how bad you want it has everything to do with it. I've heard it said before that there's no such thing as a big shot in the kingdom of God. There's just a little shot that kept shooting. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. Diligence! Faithfulness! Wrestling through the night! Persistent with the God of heaven, making an expression, building a memorial before the God of heaven. God does move in behalf of His people. I want to close with John chapter 20. I want to encourage us all to turn here. John chapter 20. Little story here about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's also a story about Mary Magdalene. I want you to take a look at this dear woman and how bad she wanted God. This woman has always intrigued me some. She was a wretched woman. She had seven devils. What a messed up picture she must have been. But God completely changed her life. And the Bible says that after Jesus was resurrected, that He appeared first to Mary. Think of that. Now to me, that's an honor. That's quite an honor. That says something to me. With the list of all the disciples for options and all the people that Jesus could have appeared to first, He appeared first to Mary. Why did Jesus appear first to Mary? Why did He appear to her before the disciples and everyone else? Could it be because Mary wanted Him so bad? Peter and John ran to the tomb. When they found out the tomb was empty and it looked like Jesus wasn't there, let's look here at verse 10 in chapter 20. I'll start a little sooner here. Peter therefore went forth in verse 3 and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But look at verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They went inside. They saw that he wasn't there. But they said, looks like it's over. I'm going home. And so they went home. But I just want to tell you this evening, Mary wasn't about to leave. She wanted her Lord. That's why she came, and she wasn't going to leave. I mean, she said to the gardener, "Where is he? Tell me where you put him." I mean, she wanted her Lord so bad. Let's read verses 11 and 12. 10 says, the disciples went away again to their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Look at this. Mary is seeing angels. Why? The others could have seen angels. Peter and John could have seen angels. They were there, but they went home. Looks like the Lord's not here. How bad do we want the Lord? How hard are we pressing into the kingdom? They saw these angels, and they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Mary was there weeping. She couldn't leave this place. She wanted the Lord. She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Mary wanted the Lord Jesus. None of this reasoning that he's been dead for 3 days now and by now he stinketh. Mary didn't care. She wanted Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know, many of us want him if he answers our prayers. We want him if he moves in our behalf. We want him if it's to our benefit here in this life. That didn't have anything to do with what was in Mary's heart. She wanted him. It didn't matter what happened. How bad do we want the Lord? If it brings persecution to us, do we want him just as bad as if it brings prosperity? Yeah, prosperity, persecution makes no difference. We want the Lord. This is the burden that Mary had. Mary couldn't stand it. She was confused and weeping because she wanted him so bad. And I want to read here in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Master." She found him. What a beautiful picture. But I want to challenge us this evening. Why did Jesus appear first to Mary? We just read one half of Mary's diligence. When all the disciples went home, Mary stayed. She got a vision. She saw angels. She found the Lord because she wasn't going to leave. Now let's go back to verse 1 of this same chapter. I want to show you something. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Here's Mary now. This is at the other end. Here comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Hadn't even got light yet. The disciples were home sleeping. But she came unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And it was Mary that ran back there. If you read there in verse 2 and 3, and she told the disciples, "He's not there." Maybe Jesus appeared first to Mary because she was the first one to the tomb. She was there before the day began. And I just want to challenge us. Many times, people have a testimony of prayer, and we think, well, somehow, I don't know why it is God answers their prayers, but maybe it's because they were at the throne when the rest of us were sleeping. How bad do we want the Lord? I want to encourage us this evening, and I'll bring this to a close. Hope we haven't gone too long here. We want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this week, as we seek the Lord, as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God, the violent take it by force. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. The kingdom of God encourages high energy. The kingdom of God encourages a focused, a single eye that presses in. And the energetic get it by diligence. I want to encourage us that way. May God have His way this evening. God bless you.